He learns well. What should I say? He learns well and talks fast. There we go. He came by it honestly. Well, it is good for us to be here. I'm looking forward to talking about this particular topic today. We're in our sermon series called No Rock to Throw. And we need to understand that as Christian people. We don't have a rock to throw. But, I was reminded of that yesterday, believe it or not. And I just want to share a thought with you, okay? This was not part of the sermon. It is part of my thought from yesterday. It is part of the title of this sermon series, No Rock to Throw. Anytime you do good, somebody will tell you you're awful. It's going to happen every time. It has happened every time just about that we have done an outreach in this church in 15 years, coming up on 15 years. It has almost never failed, okay? I want to thank you. As the pastor of this church, on behalf of this church, I want to thank you for bringing in what appeared to me to be thousands of dollars worth of diapers. I don't know how many people were here, but I was inside of this church at 8 o'clock yesterday morning getting ready. We stopped by. We got the Dunkin' Donuts. It's a loyalty issue. And so we got some coffee. We came in. We made some coffee. We were doing all the things. We were ready to do this thing. And all of a sudden, I got a phone call on the church phone. So I picked it up, and I said, hello, can I help you? And this man said, am I at the right place? Well, a million things went through my mind, some of them sarcastic, so I just put them aside. But it was like, what is it you're looking for? I'm looking for the diaper drive-in. I said, yes, you're at the right place, but you're an hour early. He said, it's okay, I'll wait. All right? And when it came time, and when I went out there and looked at 8:55, the car line was almost to the Walmart entrance into this parking lot. And it's like, it didn't slow down for 55 minutes. There were people screaming, 2, 2, 2, 3, 1, 1, 2, doing this, and diapers and stuff were coming. And then somebody came at the last minute, what we consider the last minute of that hour, and said, I want this. And we said, we ran out of fives, size fives, like in the first 20 minutes, maybe 30. That was it. We got a black eye on social media. We were terrible. We should have had enough for everybody. And it was like, are you kidding me? We just wanted to bless you. We were handing out what appeared to be somewhere around $15 worth of grace inside of a bag. And it was like, oh my goodness. Here's the deal. Thank you. You knocked it out of the park by bringing all those diapers and wipes in. And I got no rock to throw. So I've been praying a blessing on that other person. And just like, hey, God bless. I hope somebody brings her cases of diapers. I honestly do. I do. Because that's the way it is. But listen, I am so proud of the fact that we don't need to be, the biggest church in Madison County. We just need to have the biggest possible impact that we can on behalf of the kingdom of God and Jesus. Not Vineyard. God and Jesus in people's lives. And I believe so many people walked away from here yesterday thanking you and heaven for just touching them a little tiny bit. So we're in this sermon called No Rock to Throw. And as Christian people, we've been told by Jesus, okay, love sinners. Love them. Love them. We've been told to go the extra mile. If they ask for one, give them two. We did a lot of that yesterday. We've been told to turn the other cheek. We don't like that one. We've been told to forgive those that hurt us. We don't like that one. We've been told to bless those that curse us, pray for the hurting, find the lost, give, serve, and be long-suffering. Don't get involved in the affairs of state, Paul would tell us. We've been told to know that we're aliens and strangers on this earth. We've been called to live as ambassadors from heaven, bringing a message of hope and reconciliation, and that could be the whole message this morning. Thank you very much. Let's have prayer time. It really could, right? Because, man, we struggle with that list. We struggle with it. It's not, some days, it's the easiest thing in the world. Yeah, some days somebody come up and kick you in the shin, and you're like, here's another pack of diapers, you know? And then some days they kick you in the shin, you're like, give me them diapers back. It's like, oh, Lord, I let you down. Oh, see, because we're human beings. And because we're human beings, we struggle. Because you are human beings, we are not perfect. But you know what? God didn't ask you to get perfect to come home. He asked you to come home. because he wants to wrap his arms around you. He wants to call you his own. He wants to love on you. He wants to change your life. He doesn't want to give you everything you ever wanted. He doesn't want to make your life all sugar and sunshine and roses. And that's not his goal. That's not his goal. His goal is to say to you, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, and watch us change the world in spite of how it ends up for us, but persevere. No matter what, persevere. And I want to get into this so that I don't have to go too long, okay? The scripture I want to use is out of the book of John. So you can open up your Bible. You can open up your weapon of, you know, spiritual conflict, or you can watch. It's going to show up there on the screen. Really, really, really want to get you comfortable with an actual Bible. But I want to take you to John chapter 9, and I just want to look at verses 1 through, 11? No, 1 through 5. Really, really short for how I normally do a narrative, okay? But here it is. As he went along, that's Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Isn't that our question most of the time in our lives? Why, Lord? Why? And Jesus, this is Jesus in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so we see this picture right here of Jesus just walking along. In the book of Matthew, he said, go ye therefore into all the world, okay? But what it means is, as you are going into the world, as you go to work, as you go to your family, as you go on a picnic, as you go on vacation, wherever it is you go, and as you go, make disciples. Okay? So it's not like, okay, well, Monday to Friday, 8 to 5, we got to make some disciples. After that, we're off work. No. As you go through your life, talk about Jesus, talk about God, invite other people to hang with you, sit with you, be with you, learn from you, as Paul would say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. See? So that's what we're called to do. And that's what's going on here. And Jesus sees this guy, and he's there, and he's blind. And so, you really honestly don't just read your Bible and go, and Jesus saw a man blind from birth. What does that even mean? To his family, the people around him, his friends, his synagogue, what does it mean that he was born blind? Well, Pastor Joe, it means that he can't see. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying, as a result of the fact that he was born blind, what does it mean for him? What is the condition of somebody 2,000 years ago in around Jerusalem that Jesus may have seen, if that's where Jesus is at this particular point, and he's sitting there, and he's blind, and what's he doing? Well, he's not probably trying to sell you something, because he can't see it if he could. There's a good chance he's just simply begging. That's it. Because that's kind of the career for people that can't see, can't walk, can't do things back then. And I love that Jesus says, neither him or his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works. Man, it's a legit question. Who sinned? Why do we think that a birth defect is some kind of punishment from God? But that's reflected in their question. It is. If somebody is born outside of the word that you and I will use as normal, and I'm sorry to use that, but if somebody is born outside of the context of that word, we automatically think it's some kind of punishment, it's awful, it's ugly, God doesn't care, he must be really mad at us, and we've got all of these things, because we will say, why me? And don't think that that didn't happen in his life. Why did God let him be born blind? The disciples said, why did God let him be born with Down syndrome? Why did God let her be born limbless with no arms and legs? Why did God only let them live a couple of hours? Why? Why didn't his parents just abort him? Why didn't his parents just leave him to die? Why does my child have epilepsy? In today's world of medicine, the doctors can even, in their minds, look ahead and tell us what kind of problems our children have before they're even born. Or so they think. Or so they think. You know, there was a guy in his family who went to church here. I'll call him Bill. Him and his wife had a son, wonderful part of our congregation. Him and his wife were married. They were college students. He was finishing up his master's degree. And they came to me one day and they said, "Hey, we're pregnant." And I'm just, you know me, I like babies. I like a good something to cry about. Babies I cry about because I love babies. They're just, I love babies. And so I was so excited for him. And then as the months went on, they came to me and said, "Can we make an appointment to come meet you?" And I don't know how far along they were, 3, 4, 5 months. But they came into my office and said, we're in a situation. And I said, "What's the deal?" And they said, "The doctors have done tests and they've told us, and these are all the problems that our new baby is going to have. That it's a girl and she's going to be born with all of these problems. It's going to be awful. And honest to goodness, you need to abort this child right now." And then as they kept going back for more tests and more tests, the doctors kept saying, "You need to abort this child." And they said, we're in a quandary. We don't know what to do because we don't agree with the doctors. We don't think that they have a faith in Jesus. We don't agree with the concept of abortion. We don't believe the idea of convenience. What we do believe is," and I said, "So then why are you still going to them as a doctor? If they don't share your values, why are you going to them? If the counselor does not share your Christian values," I'm not saying you need to see a Christian counselor. I'm saying you need to see a counselor who's a Christian so that they share your values. So that when they give you advice, because they're going to give you advice, that you will base some decision on, it needs to be based upon somebody that's sharing the values that you share. Now, I know I'm touching a very sensitive subject, but that's the whole point of this sermon series. If this is what the world says, what does the church say? So Bill and his wife decided to change doctors. And they went to the doctor, and they went to the doctor, and they went to the doctor, and the doctor kept saying, "You keep pressing on. You keep pressing on." And I remember, wow, I haven't seen them in 10 years. And I remember when they came in to church with their little baby girl, and there was not even one problem. And that child's like 11 years old right now. And that little girl has not one medical problem. And you might say, "God healed her." And I will not disagree with you. I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to agree with you. Okay? But inside of my heart, it says, be careful what you believe from doctors. I'm not against doctors. I am for doctors. Okay? But be careful. Because they came into my office and they were bawling and they were crying and they said, for a split second, we considered aborting the baby because the doctor said it would be a hardship, it would be an inconvenience, it would be a financial drain, it would limit our life, we would be in tough situations, and we came to the understanding that if this is what God wanted for us, then we're moving forward, and that's too bad. And that little girl is as lively and as healthy and strong and not a single issue in her life that I'm aware of. And they said, we almost killed this child. Almost. See, we've got to come to terms with this when we look at this, because I want to be clear, and I know you've heard me say this over and over again, and I'll never stop saying it. In John 10:10, the scripture says, the thief comes to steal, he comes to kill, and specifically, he comes to destroy. But Jesus says this, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And every time I quote that, I feel like there's another word that should be after that, or it should say fully or fullest or full. But, you know, John can write what John wants to write, and I'm okay with it. Okay, I'll be okay with it. What I know is, I have come that you might have life and have it perisos. I have come that you might have life, and your life, even with, not without, with the struggles, should be a full life. that we run forward into. And I love that. Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we recognize that the devil comes to kill. He comes to take. He comes to rob. So that we know the kingdom of God is a kingdom of life. That's what it is. I can't say anything other than, I got no rock to throw. Listen to me. If you're in here and you're starting to feel the weight of anything that you've been a part of, listen, that's not why I'm preaching today. I want you to know I got no rock to throw, but the kingdom of God is a kingdom of life. And that's what we have to offer. The Guttmacher Institute shares this worldwide institution shares this information. It's a German word. It looks like gut maker, but having lived in Germany for a while, it's Guttmacher. Okay, there, I got it out. Thank you, Jesus. All right. In the first 10 months of 2023, there were an estimated 878,000 abortions in the formal U.S. healthcare system. 800, that's just in the first 10 months. Two more months went on since then. So a little over 1 million, it would look like. That's only 94% as many as abortions were provided in 2020, which was 930,000. That's how many. I'm not going to sit here and try to explain to you processes and all the things and what's going on in there, because that's not my goal. My goal is just to share with you that there are sinners out there. There are people that have made decisions out there. And our responsibility is not to throw rocks at them. It is to speak the truth and offer forgiveness and salvation and encouragement and inspiration, and to walk with them, to grieve with them, to do all the things that we would do with them, to let them know that God loves them. One of my questions is why, because of the way political arguments go, and I am not speaking to you politically. This is not a political issue. It's not. But the why, as I look it up, same institution and a couple of more that I looked up said, while a small portion of women have abortions do so because of health concerns or fetal anomalies, the large majority choose termination in response to an unintended pregnancy or financial inability to care for the child. And so that's the reasons. That's the reasons they check when they come. That's why we believe in the Pregnancy Help Center. It's why we do the diaper drive. It's why we encourage people to carry the child full term. It's why we try to set up and partner with organizations that will come alongside of even them and help them in their time of need as well. I began to do a little bit of research, and not just a little bit. It was sparked because my wife made me suffer through 9 years of a PhD. I don't know why I didn't get some letters after my name, after enduring all of the stuff that she lovingly asked me about. But still, I did not get a PhD, but I do remember clearly her studying Roman history. So it sparked my interest, and I went deep into some rabbit holes on the internet. In the Roman world, they had the practice of what they call exposure. That's what they refer to it as, exposure. Even back in Jesus' day, it was a means of getting rid of an unwanted child. You carried it to term, but then you just simply took it out to a rock, to a designated place, put it on a rock, and just left it to the elements. Maybe you put a blanket on it, maybe you didn't. Anybody that wanted it could have it. But that's the way they were doing it back then. There were various reasons for exposing children in historical documents, not the least of which is it was a girl instead of a boy, and they did not want a girl. They wanted a boy. And they didn't want a lot of children. But it goes on to talk about handicapped, ill-formed children were often exposed due to the expense of and the need for expensive care, convenience. Because Jesus came to give life, therefore it was not unusual for his disciples to say, if you came to give us life, what happened to this guy that he was born blind? Did he sin? And I'm interested in that question, because if he was born blind, then he could not have sinned to become blind. You and I both know that we are born sinners separated from God. We did not get born and then sin against God and become sinners. I need you to get a hold of that, okay? That is very real to your relationship to Jesus. okay? So if he was born blind, he couldn't have sinned. But the question is God's wrath being visited on the second, the third, and fourth, and the fifth generation because of some sin that his parents or his grandparents committed? They wanted to know, is this a curse? Is this a punishment from God? And that's not unusual because we ask why. We do that a lot. So we recognize that there were no social programs for this man when he was born blind and his parents realized that he was blind. They lived in a time, maybe not specifically in a town that had the culture, but they lived in a time of exposure. There was no programs that would say, hey, you can't see, but we got this school we're going to send you to so you can at least learn to do things with your hands so you can make a living for yourself. So the fact of the matter was that this man was born blind. Now, I told you at the beginning, think that through. I need you to think that through. When you read your Bible and it says this man was born blind, now tell me everything that you would know about this man. If you knew that he was born blind, what is it you can surmise? Well, you can surmise that somebody has to go put him on the road where Jesus walked by. He can't get there by himself in all reality, not least for the first while that he was out there begging, which is probably his income. But here's the other deal. He probably doesn't get up from his spot and go to the bathroom and come back. Somebody's got to take him. He probably doesn't get up and go to McDonald's and get lunch and then come back. Somebody's got to bring something to him. So the idea of him being born blind was almost a hardship on the whole community, if you would say that. And yet his parents are like, absolutely not. This is our child. And we are going to raise him up. And so then I began to ask myself this question. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly, or have it to its full. What is an abundant life when your child is born blind? What's an abundant life when your child is born deaf? What's an abundant life when somebody in your family contracts leprosy? See, because these are the things that Jesus is interacting with all through our scripture. And so we've got this understanding that we need to grab a hold of, that as often as you hear me say that Jesus came that you might have a parousos life, okay? That a parousos life is a fullness in the storm as much as it is on a spring sunny day, okay? I find the fullness of life when things are difficult and I'm only making $6 an hour and we're expecting twins and I'm going to Bible college, my father-in-law is dying, my wife is hemorrhaging, and it's like somewhere in here is a parousos life because I believe God. I'm not trying to be tongue-in-cheek. I'm not trying to be ignorant. I'm not trying to say, to make light of people that go through struggles. I'm just saying that parousos life is not God give me everything I ever wanted. It's finding the fullness and the fullest measure of life in a relationship to God that causes people to look in at your trials and say, how can you go through this? As much as when you celebrate your victory and they say, how can I get some of that? See? It's finding the fullness in that relationship on a regular basis. What I know about life is this. God created life, okay? And it is very, very precious to him. One egg, one sperm, one uterus, they come together to create life. We were knit together. Psalm 139 says this, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame, my body, my being was not hidden from you when I was made in my mother's womb, in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, down here on this earth, okay? Your eyes saw my unformed body." Body starts forming pretty quick when that egg gets fertilized. Before that, at the moment of conception, wherever you want to find that, and I'm not interested in the politics of this. I'm interested in the moral value of this. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to pass. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. See? So God is saying, I put you together. And that's why we would say with the disciples, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that when he got put together, he doesn't have eyes that see? It's not abnormal. It's not wrong to ask that question. It's important to seek out the answer to it. It's important to press into God and say, I'm trying to understand, because you will hear God say, neither, neither. But God can do something with this, and let's move forward. I don't have to have every single answer. As a human being, I can ask God, why me? But it's okay for me in a parousos life to move forward knowing that he'll never leave me, he'll never forsake me, and I can press on, and that's important. And so it doesn't make the fact that God, to him, life is very, very precious. It doesn't diminish that even a little bit. Number two, life isn't always fair, easy, or fun. For some of us, we've had moments, right? For some of us, we've had seasons. You might have a divorce, and then for a season, you go through what you think God could never save you from. Life could never be this hard. I never dreamed it would be this awful. I can't imagine why I'm going through this. And 3 or 4 years down the road, you look back and you think, here I am. Now you've got a decision to make. I'm going to wallow or I'm going to win. Do you want to wallow? Do you want to win? And I will tell you right now, a parousos life pushes forward and says, I will win. I will win. God will define the win, but I will win. But guess what? Life isn't always easy or fair. And for some of us, it's a season. For some people, it goes on. It goes on. It keeps going. We live in a world, especially a Christian world, that if you listen to enough sermons, what you'll hear is God wants you to be happy. God wants you to feel fulfilled in your life and your job. God wants you to be fulfilled at the grocery store. God wants you to be fulfilled when you go to the Walmart. God just wants you to be fulfilled, because that's God's whole plan. And yet God said, come, follow me, not come, I'll follow you. See? So I would encourage you to stop and say, hey, what about this? Because I've come to understand that when God doesn't do what I want, he's still worth following. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. And if I only follow God when he does what I want, is he really worth following? He is a consuming fire. He is God. And he loves me desperately. And I believe that. James says in James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so there are times when we are tested and tried. There are times when we suffer and we cry. There are lessons to be learned from suffering, and yet there are people living in difficult circumstances that have nothing to do with their perspective, the fact that they sinned, or a poor choice. It just is. And how will we move forward? And God is present in those times as well. God is present with those people as well. God is present in my life at those times as well. The other thing I know about life is Jesus came that we might have life, the kind that God wanted for us in the beginning, and that is the parousos life. And that finds abundance in victory and in suffering. Check this out in Psalm 30. For his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping, this is the part I want, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. I memorized that back when my wife was going through a struggle in a pregnancy with the twins, and my father-in-law was dying. I needed this. I needed to know that we're going to get through this. That's what that says. You're going to get through this. It's difficult right now. You need your song in the night. But right now, you need to remember that you're going to get through this thing and we're going to win. It's going to be all right, all right? because we're going to do this thing. God has never left us. He's never forsaken us. So grab a hold of him somehow, because we're going through it. He came that I might have life, okay? And in the midst of it all, he's going to be there. Now, what do I know about abortion? Abortion's not a political issue. It's a moral one. Straight up, Jesus came to give life. That's 800 and some thousand, a million by the time you get to the extra 2 months. They said roughly this poll that I was looking at, this data, said that there was roughly in 2023, 88,000 medically induced or medically dealt with abortions in the United States. 88,000 per month. And it's like, wow. You and I have watched, read, listened to, and we can all say, yeah, but who's your source? Yeah, but who's your source? Yeah, but who's your source? Okay. That's fine. We can do that. Here's the deal. There was a company that was making money off those abortions, and it was all in the news a couple of years ago. It was. For parts and things like that. It's a culture of death. And Jesus came that we might have life. The other thing I will share real quick in this is that there are options other than abortion. Real quick, our minds go to adoption and fostering. According to the AmericanAdoption.com, there are 36 families for every child that is put up for adoption. To some degree, that's because parents are looking for a specific, perfect, you know, and they've got an ideal that they want for that child. But it's still 36 to 1, so it's there. And I'll tell you right now that my personal family has benefited in a big way when my daughter said, we want to have 3 kids, but we want to open up our home to somebody that needs a home, and they adopted our little grandson. And boy, is he not a firecracker. Oh, boy. But he's got so much confidence. Because they brought him to Jesus, they love him in Jesus, they're showing him Jesus, and they're going to continue to see things happen. The other thing that I learned in my process, and again, I'm not trying to have the definitive answer, I just want you to know where we are. Most important, God has grace and forgiveness for people that have experienced abortion. There's no reason to go through life looking at your shoes or thinking that you're less than or ashamed that somebody might know. There's a place to understand that the scripture tells us, the psalmist said, that God will cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he will remember them no more. We got to get a hold of that, okay? I'm going to go through this next stuff just a little bit quicker because I needed all of this. The church has no business throwing rocks at people, men and women that have experienced an abortion. And listen, if you don't think it affects the male in the relationship, you'll be surprised. It does. We've worked with people, okay? But we've got no business saying it's not a moral failure either. We've got to call it what it is and move forward. Listen, the word sin, I keep telling you, it means somebody pulled a bow back and shot at a target. It's like this, okay? This is a statue of Robin Hood, and we don't know if Robin Hood was a real character, but he shows up in, you know, stories in about the 1300s, 1400s in England, and that's outside the castle in Nottingham, just for the record. So, I don't know if it's for the stories or if somebody put it there later, but I just wanted you to see. I was going to put it up here on the stage and have Jeff stand over here with the apple on his head, and I was going to use my bow, and I thought, well, you know, in case it goes south, I would wouldn't get to use the example in the second service, so I chose not to do it, okay, because I love the staff and I don't want to run out this week, okay, but that's the target. And so when we use the word sin, it means to shoot at that target and your arrow falls short. Now, some people have told me, no, sin is more serious than that. It's not falling short. Okay. For all have sinned and fall short. See, it does mean that. So when somebody says, no, it doesn't mean fall short, it means fall short. For all have sinned and fall short of the will of God. And so we see this, okay? The words sin, okay, and there's like 7 of them in the New Testament. It means we miss, okay? It means we don't even try. Okay, or when we've got a target, sometimes it means we've hit it, but that's not sin anymore. That's when. And so we see this going on. And so we see these words, and in the Greek, parakoe, it means to refuse and hear, and so we don't heed the word of God. But the one that's used 221 times in the scripture is hamartia, which means to fall short or miss the mark. And scripture tells us again in Romans 3:23 that all have fallen short, okay, all have sinned and fall short of the will of God. The sin is, that's the outcome of it, to fall short of the will of God. And so we miss. We've tried, but we missed the mark. We're not measuring up. And that's why Jesus came to pay for our sins, and we recognize that. And so as we move forward, we want to recognize the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. He came to pay the complete price. Real quick, the question never, is it sin? Whatever it is. And today it's abortion. Is it sin? That's never the question, okay? If God says something is sin, it's sin. And he says killing is sin. And we can't change the word of God. Deuteronomy says, do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. In the book of Revelation, specifically speaking about the book of Revelation, okay, it says, I warn everyone who hears these words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anybody takes the words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person their share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. Okay, if God says it's sin, it's sin. You can't change that. So therefore, too, the question is always grace. Even with abortion. I'm not here to throw rocks. I'm here to say, how do we apply grace to things that you've been through in your life? Even this. To the church, Paul writes in the Galatia, brothers and sisters, if somebody's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. It's an invitation that when we see somebody that we love and care for and we have compassion for sin, we go to them and we say, hey, I'm really concerned about this. But the goal is restoration. We don't kick people to the curb that sin. We restore them to the body of believers. Regardless of the sin, Christ in us desires restoration for the sinner. That has to be our mission. The third and last thing is that children are very, very precious to God. They always have been. In the book of Leviticus, it says, don't give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of the Lord your God, for I am the Lord. In Deuteronomy, it says, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way. Don't worship God using their methods, okay? Because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. And then in the book of Matthew, and this I can't wrap my head around, but I understand, and I would encourage you to begin to let it seep into your very soul. Matthew says this, or Jesus says this in the book of Matthew, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you the truth, okay? I tell you their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven, okay? Think about that for a second. Think about the fact that the children that you are responsible for have an angel attached to them, because angels, the scripture says in the book of Hebrew, are ministering spirits to you and I. We're in charge of them, in essence. Okay? We are above angels, below Jesus. That's where we are in the family. And so as that child is knit together in its mother's womb, an angel appears to be assigned to it, because Jesus says their angels are always in the face of God in heaven. And we want to understand the sacredness of that relationship. Their angels that are in heaven are watching out for them and for us. And I would encourage you to be aware of that. I wanted to share with you, and I wanted to touch this because, again, I believe that it's a moral issue. It is not a political issue. but it's being used as a political club to swing at people. I don't have to have all the answers to every hypothetical situation in order to believe that abortion is wrong. I don't. Okay? I have to stand on truth. I have to share truth. But here's the other thing. We got to stop throwing rocks at people. And we have got to extend grace and mercy. I preached a message one time and just inadvertently in the middle of the message used the word abortion and kept on going. And it was all said and done. I had three people contact me that week saying that they had been through an abortion as a younger woman. And we had the opportunity to pray with them and help them to embrace the forgiveness that would push out the guilt that they'd been living with, because God loves them. God loves you. And we've got to get that message across. Even when we don't understand what the sin is or how could it be possible. That's not what we're here to do. And I want to encourage you in that. I want to invite you to your feet as we go into this closing song. And in all reality, I'm going to invite the prayer team to come on up here if you would. We haven't done it this way in a while. But I just want you to know, abortion aside, this whole sermon series is about the fact that you don't have to live with the guilt, the shame, the weight of sins that we've committed that we think make us not good enough for the kingdom of God. We serve a God that wants to forgive us. And as often as we gather together, He wants us to put that sin down because He already paid for it. He already paid for it. He already did. You don't have to carry it anymore. But today, obviously, we're all adults in here, right? I'm not saying if you've been through an abortion, come on up here. That's a little too much weight for you. And I get that. But I want you to know that you can. That nobody has ever come into my office, sat down and said, you don't know, I've sinned and I've gone. We're all sinners. We all need the grace of Jesus. We all struggle with decisions that we make. And God forgives us. He doesn't say, don't worry, it didn't happen. He says, I forgive you, it's gone. And that's what we're about. I just hope and pray that you understand a God that you don't have to perform for. As you chase after Him, He will change you. Let Him change you. Understand what He's calling you to let go of. Understand what He's calling you to pick up. But in the midst of it all, He loves you. And I don't know what you're facing this week. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what guilt that you are beating yourself up with. But if you would like to lay it down this morning, we would like to pray for you, because you don't need to carry that weight. You weren't created to carry that weight. God loves you. We're going to go into this closing song, and if you would like prayer, I just want you to come up here, but let me pray for you first. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this life. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for caring for us. We thank you that looking down, you see that we've made bad choices. And looking down, you see that we've made good choices. But we just want to walk with you. And God, I pray that as we come before you, that your forgiveness will wash over every single one of us, me included. Help me to live my life putting down my sin, receiving your forgiveness, and then freely as I have received, freely let me give that grace and forgiveness to other people as well. In Jesus' name, amen.